next scripture reading is Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Last week we listened as Luke told us about how Jesus was preaching and teaching in his hometown synagogue. And he goes on to speak in verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. So she got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let us pray. God, we thank you that the good news of your kingdom goes on and is proclaimed. Help me, not by my own strength, but in the power of your Spirit, to proclaim that good news here today. We pray that the freedom of Christ will come into our midst through it, that you accomplish what you want to in our lives here as we listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In last Sunday's text, Jesus laid out his agenda. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he said, "because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in today's text, Jesus starts implementing that agenda. He begins to practice what he's preaching. It's one thing for him to announce that the Spirit of the Lord is on him, but now we get to see what it looks like to have the Spirit of the Lord on him at ground level in the sufferings and the struggles of people's lives. First up is a confrontation with a demon. Now, the demon recognizes that Jesus is a threat. In fact, more than just a threat, Jesus is the one sent from God, which means that the demon is up against more than just human will and strength. This is the power of God, a clash with the power of God, the power, we're told, that liberates the captives, including those who are held in bondage to evil spirits. "Have you come to destroy us?" asked the demon. I think he probably already knows the answer to that question. And so soon the answer is really evident for all to see. After putting up a fight, the demon departs and the man is made whole. Soon, thanks to social media, the word is spread through the whole town. A couple of people have even posted videos of the exorcism. The next day, it shows up as a headline in Capernaum's local paper. Once word is spread, it sort of becomes hard for Jesus to control the narrative. He doesn't want folks to get the mistaken impression that this is just a one-off marvel performed by a wonder worker who's going to be here in town one day and gone the next. He wants to try to control the narrative some. But in fact, there were lots of folks in Capernaum, including lots of folks in the religious community who already saw something different, I think, in Jesus. This claim that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, it wasn't just an empty boast. They could see and tell that something was different. When Jesus preached and taught, there was an authority present. It was a power. It was a power that was more than just personal charisma, more than just a mastery of the subject matter. It wasn't just about Jesus. It was about God present in Jesus. God present in Jesus, breaking the power of evil, launching the age of deliverance. The demon themselves in this story and in other stories in the Gospels, the demons already see what others will eventually see, that this is the one sent from God. This is the Savior. Now, of course, none of this is really news to the devil, is it? Who's already had his encounter, initial battle with Jesus here in Luke's gospel. Remember that prior to launching his public ministry, Jesus spent 40 days in combat with the devil. Before Jesus had preached a single sermon or cast out a single demon, or healed a single sick person, or fed a single hungry person, Jesus himself went through trial and testing. But we're told that the same Spirit that was upon him at his baptism was in him during his trial and testing. So he emerges from the wilderness victorious. And by the time Jesus starts implementing, not just preaching, but also implementing this agenda of the kingdom of God and this good news, he already knows something really critical, and that is that to do so is to step onto a field of battle and struggle and spiritual conflict. So it's no surprise then that in the rest of our scripture passage, conflict continues, but the scene of it just sort of shifts from the synagogue to Peter's house. In this case, Peter's mother-in-law is suffering from a fever, we're told, probably rooted in what we might understand as an infection. But notice how Luke describes her illness using terminology that borders on possession. Luke says that she was oppressed, ruled, held captive by the fever. And so, just as he did with the demon, so Jesus does with the fever. He rebukes, we're told. He rebukes, and the fever releases her. She's one of the prisoners whom he's come to set free. Deliverance for the captives. Isn't that what he preached about? He was going to bring. So the rest of then, on into the evening, into the night, we're told, more captives were brought to him, and he healed them. He set them free by the power of his word, with his healing touch. And once again, we're told, the defeated demons confess the truth about Jesus and who he is. So this whole chapter that began with Satan asking, "If you're the Son of God," ends with the demons declaring, "You are the Son of God." And it becomes very clear what the winning side is in these stories and in this case and in Jesus' ministry. There's no mistaking who the winner is in this clash of kingdoms. So part of what this means is that when you confess Jesus as your own Savior and follow Him as Lord in your own life, you're really not just attaching yourself to Him individually or following Him in your life. You're aligning yourself with even more. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're identifying yourself with Him and attaching yourself to Him and aligning yourself on the winning side of this battle against evil in the world and in God's creation. Becoming a Christian, sometimes we can mistakenly think that it's just a matter of sort of benignly identifying yourself with Jesus, calling upon Him in your life as needed. But what we hear today in our scripture passage is something very different. It tells us that becoming a Christian means stepping into the midst of spiritual conflict and battle and warfare. Being a disciple means that where Jesus is, there you are as well. It means that where Jesus goes, there you go as well. And it's very clear from these opening scenes of His ministry that Jesus goes right into the heart of territory where there's spiritual conflict, battle, captivity, where folks need to be set free. Spiritual conflict in this present world. Remember something. That is that God's will and purpose for us and for the world isn't warmly and always gratefully received by the world that's passing away. I'll say that again. Remember that God's will and purpose for you and for the world, revealed in Jesus, isn't eagerly and gratefully received by the world that's passing away. And I think we've already seen plenty of indications of that here in Luke's gospel, in the things he's been telling us about Jesus. When Joseph and Mary presented Jesus in the temple to be dedicated, Simeon said that this child is going to be the source of lots of division and meet resistance. When John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus' ministry, he was preaching about the distinction and the separation between the repentant and the unrepentant. When Jesus exited the waters of baptism, he entered the wilderness of temptation where he did battle with the devil. Last Sunday in our text, when Jesus preached his first sermon in his hometown synagogue, the people resisted him, rejected him, drove him out of town. And now, as Jesus releases the good news of God into the lives of the poor and the oppressed, what happens? Evil spirits rise up and fight back and resist it and oppose it. So clearly, the arrival of God's reign, the coming of God's kingdom, this good news of God's sovereign love in the world and in our lives generates resistance, creates conflict, provokes spiritual battle. I think this is part of why the scriptures remind us that there are more actors in the drama of redemption than just God and ourselves. There's more than just human agency in play. Go back to the scriptures there in Ephesians, where the writer says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's more going on than we often realize. Bigger things are at work, we're told. Forces of darkness that we describe with various terminology. Demons. Spirits. Powers. Now, that doesn't mean that everything bad and destructive that happens in our lives, in my life or in your life, is the result of evil spirits. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that when you and I are behaving unrighteously, that there's always a simple and easy explanation. Well, the devil made me do it. We're still responsible for our actions. And we're still responsible for taking into account the findings of science, medicine, psychology, sociology, other forms of research and knowledge. There are many different kinds of factors: physical disease, mental illness, behavior patterns, family history, unresolved conflict, these kinds of things that can shape our circumstances and our conduct in life. But I think that at the same time, from a Christian perspective, we still have to acknowledge that these categories and these methods don't explain everything and can't contain or capture really everything. We still affirm from a Christian perspective, from the standpoint of Christian belief, we still affirm that there's a lot more to reality and to the world than we can see or hear or measure or analyze or test. More than we realize. Spiritual conflict and battle. Sometimes this spiritual conflict or battle may be at more of the individual or personal level for us. Captivity to drugs, imprisonment to alcohol, addiction to pornography, bondage to food, obsession with self-image, enslavement to career and advancement, oppressed by guilt. These forms of captivity, and many others you can probably imagine or think of, and sometimes the presence of a destructive spirit, maybe a spirit of greed, a spirit of rage, spirit of hatred, spirit of pride, a spirit of divisiveness, a spirit of prejudice, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of violence, spirits that in various kinds of ways try to get hold of your life and my life and lead you down the path to destruction and the devil's will and purpose. So sometimes these spiritual conflicts and the power of evil in our lives can be at a very personal and individual kind of level. Sometimes the power of evil and destructive forces and dark spiritual powers can operate at more of an institutional level. In other words, evil can possess us, not just personally, but organizationally. It can work its way into business, economics, politics, education, religion, the systems and the structures of society, the groups in which we gather, the institutions by which we govern ourselves. Even all these kinds of things can become territory where forces and powers of death and destruction can work against the good of people and against the will of God. That's the scope and the power of evil in the world and in our lives, not just personally, but systemically and structurally as well. Scott Simon is a journalist with NPR, and he tells about interviewing a man named Romeo Dallaire. He commanded UN peacekeeping forces in Rwanda in 1993 and 94. This was during a time when more than 800,000 Tutsi Rwandans were slaughtered over 3 months. And according to Simon, Dallaire said that what happened made him believe in evil, and even a force he called the devil. Dallaire said, "I've negotiated with him, shaken his hand. Yes, there's no doubt in my mind, and the expression of evil to me is through the devil, and the devil at work, and possessing human beings and turning them into machines of destruction. And one of the evenings in my office, I was looking out the window, and my senses felt that something was there with me that shifted me. I think that evil and good are playing themselves out, and God is monitoring and looking at how we respond to it. Now, our own response to the presence and power of evil in the world, personally and organizationally and systemically, it has to be rooted in the power of God, in Jesus Christ, and the ongoing ministry of Jesus, and the power at work in Him. Human techniques, human power, human will isn't enough. Part of what we hear in our scripture passage, I think, today is that ultimately, only the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome evil spirits. So when we follow the scripture's admonition to do what? Resist the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. Our resistance to that has to have its source not in yourself, but in the Lord, who's already triumphed over darkness and death through the cross and the resurrection. So when we go forth in Jesus' name, it's really His power that makes all the difference. There's a pastor and teacher named David Fitch. He tells about how one church made a great difference in a whole neighborhood because it decided to go into that neighborhood and pray in order to vanquish the power of Satan. Eight people, they were from two different churches. They went into an area called the Detroit Boulevard section of Sacramento. It was known as one of the most notorious crime-ridden neighborhoods in the whole city. Each house, they said, seemed like a place of danger. And nonetheless, they went in to pray. And they went in to pray that Christ would reign over addictions, over violence, over other kinds of things that would seek to destroy life and separate people from God and one another. So they began walking through the neighborhood and they prayed for each home and each house that the power of Satan and satanic oppression would be vanquished. One of the people in the group was a police officer and a gang detective. His name was Michael Zhang. And he said, each time we prayed over the houses, we felt the weight of oppression lighter. There was even a woman from one of the houses who confronted them about what they were doing. She was sick, though. She asked for healing. She was healed. What is also remarkable about the whole situation is that the group eventually moved in there and started a church in the neighborhood called Detroit Life Church. And a couple of years later, the primary newspaper in town, the Sacramento Bee, reported that there were no homicides, no robberies or sex crimes, and only one assault in the neighborhood between 2013 and 2014. As they go on to report, Detroit Boulevard had been transformed by a small group of people who began their ministry in the neighborhood by praying around houses and streets and parks that the power of Satan would be vanquished. The power of prayer and the Word of God. The power of prayer and the Word of God. These are still our two primary weapons in the spiritual conflict that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's simply part of what it means to follow Jesus and to be part of His community of disciples. It comes with the territory and the call, this spiritual battle and engagement. At the end of today's scripture passage, let's go there. Many of the people whose town had been blessed by the presence of Jesus, what did they want? They wanted Him to stay. It's neat how Luke puts it. They wanted Him not to leave, basically. Don't leave us. They wanted Him to stay with them. But Jesus tells them that He must travel on. And that's because neither he nor the reign of God nor the message he preaches about it can be contained. Remember last week they tried that when they kicked him out of the house of worship and even tried to get rid of him, but that didn't work. He went on, and the good news of the kingdom went on, and the power of the word of God went on and spread and accomplished its purpose. It turns out that no demon, no evil spirit, no dark force in whatever way could overcome God's purpose to forgive and to heal and to restore through God's work and God's way. In the end, nothing could hinder this gospel that sets the captives like you and me free. And it still comes to where we are here today through the word and power of Jesus. Pray with me. God, triumphant over evil and darkness and death and destruction, you're the victor through Jesus Christ. So we give you praise and thanks today. We pray that you keep us alert and vigilant to a spiritual battle and conflict that's going on in our lives and in our world each day. We realize that this is part of what it means to follow Jesus, to be where he is and go where he goes. So help us by the power of your Spirit. We can't do it in and of ourselves by our own will and strength and power. Only your Spirit can strengthen us and equip us for the struggle and the battle. We know that it happens in all kinds of territory. So we pray today, victorious God, that in our relationships, in our church, in our marriages, in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, up and down our streets, that we will faithfully engage in the struggle in the name of Jesus. And by the power of your Spirit, claiming and living out and practicing the victory that we have through Jesus Christ by faith. We pray these things today with grateful hearts for your triumph through him. We just pray now in his name.